Everybody is awake, I can tell. Very. Well, we're going to spend some time worshiping this morning. So if you guys want to stand, I want to invite you to stand with us. You may have noticed as you were walking in that it looks a little bit different in here this morning. And we have a really cool reason for that. And you maybe noticed this big tub of water up here in the front. And we're gonna do some baptisms today. And if you've been here for one of our baptism service, you know just how much fun that is and how much of a celebration that is. So we just want to even begin to prepare our hearts for that and just get ourselves ready just to celebrate who Jesus is, celebrate what he's doing and the folks that are getting baptized, get what he's doing in their lives. Well,
good morning. It is great to see you all. You know what we're going to start today? We're going to start by taking a look at our coffee mugs. Yeah, take a look at what's printed on that mug of delicious, fresh-brewed, organic, fair trade coffee. It says, love God, love people, period. Guess what? We didn't make that up. We stole it from Jesus. Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment in the law? What is the most important thing we do? And he said, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. See, we just shortened it to get it on the mugs. Now, most folks would agree with that. They would agree that loving people is important. Now, sure, you'd have your grumps and your grinches, maybe your curmudgeons, your hermits, but most people would agree with what the 19th century French writer George Sand said. There is only one happiness in life, to love and be loved. You know, even if you're not following Jesus, if you don't believe there's a God, it's easy enough to say, well, okay, if there's a hypothetical God, he made us to love each other. Love dominates our lives. We've seen this. You have. You know, either you or someone you know has wanted to die because of the loss of love in their life. And it's the hope, it's the comfort of love that makes us want to live. We feel most alive, we feel most human when we are experiencing love and sharing it, giving it to others. And when we're not, that's when we feel like animals, like machines, detached. Love is so important to us. Most people would see what Jesus said, love our neighbors and ourselves, and they go, yeah, that makes sense. I agree with that. Let's test it a little bit today. It's good to test the things that Jesus said, to see how they work in the real world. So, love your neighbor as yourself. We'll start out with, who's your neighbor? Conveniently, Jesus was asked that very question, and his answer is in the Bible. Luke chapter 10, starts at verse 25. If you want to grab a Bible right now, one of the Bibles we have here, it's going to be on page 725. I'm going to pray, and then let's get into this. So God, we welcome you here even more. Holy Spirit, come. I thank you that you designed us, you made us to love each other. And I pray today, this morning, you come and you change us to make us able to do that even better. Pour into us what we need to actually love our neighbors. In your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so Luke 10, starting verse 25, is going to answer the question, who is our neighbor? On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. Now, this isn't a lawyer like we'd think now. This is like a seminary professor. He knows the Bible. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And eternal life is more than just going to heaven. It's the quality of life God has. He's asking, what am I made for? And he's an expert in the law, so you'd expect that the answer he's looking for is, it's in the law. He's testing Jesus to see whether Jesus says, oh, just believe in me, you don't need the law. Well, what does Jesus say? He asks, what is written in the law? Jesus replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Of course, that's what Jesus has been saying. Do this and you will live. Now, that's probably surprising. Just do it. All you got to do is do this and you'll live. You'll have eternal life. That's probably not the answer he was expecting. And he's starting to see, probably right now, how hard that's actually going to be to love my neighbor as myself. But he wants to do it. So he goes on and he says, it says, but he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Okay, finally we're getting to the question we're asking. Who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, poured on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Wow, that's a lot. Although the answer to our question, who is our neighbor, is pretty clear from this passage. Our neighbor is whoever we meet that's in need. Anyone that we come across who's in need is our neighbor. Hold on a minute here, Jesus. Isn't pretty much everybody in need? I mean, we all have just those basic needs, food, shelter, a job, money. But there's all those other needs, you know, in that whole hierarchy of need, to have a purpose in life, a friend, a reason to live. Everyone has needs. Yet Jesus, when he's asked, who is my neighbor, doesn't say, well, that's easy, it's everyone. No, Jesus tells this cool story about this guy that gets robbed and beaten up. Jesus, genius that he is, knows that we humans, we have a tendency to want to love everyone in a general, fuzzy kind of, I love you all way, rather than love any particular person in a concrete way. But Jesus, he expects us to love real people in real ways, not pretend people in hypothetical, abstract ways. Who is our neighbor? Well, how about the people that actually live next door to us? Our actual neighbors. I mean, surely it has to include them, right? Well, let's test it out. Are they real people? Yes, probably humans. Do they have needs? May not know what they are, but you bet they do. Trust me on that. Have they come across our path? Sure they have. The minute we moved in, they became part of our lives. The people that live next door. Let's make this even more concrete. Who are your neighbors? In your program, pull out this little block map. Looks like this. Pull it out right now. And grab a pen from the chair in front of you. The house in the middle of the block map, that's your house. And all the houses around, those are your neighbors. Now, if you live in an apartment, just think of them, you can think of it as the people above and below you. Or if you've got a weird block, just adapt this to work for you. Those are your neighbors. Now, what you're going to do is at the top of each block on the block map, write the names of your neighbors. Just write them down. See if you can write in all 8 neighbors' names. Now, I got to say, we've done this before here. So if this is your first time doing this, you might be thinking, wait a minute, I only know a couple names and maybe a description or two, you know, that young couple with the funny-looking dog. And the person next to you may have it all filled out already. Don't feel bad. They've just done it before. They're not cheating. They're not geniuses. Okay, get the names down. Then next, in the middle of each square, in little tiny writing, write something about each of your neighbors. They've got a funny-looking dog. Or they must love pizza because the pizza man's always there. Or they work at the mall, or just something about them. Okay, then, at the bottom of each square, here's what you're going to write in. At the bottom of each square, for each neighbor, write one of their hopes, dreams, or fears. Right now, go ahead, you can do this. Write in a hope, dream, or fear for one of your neighbors. If you've done this before, how much more of this block map can you fill out this time? You know, if if we don't know the names, if we don't know anything about our neighbors, it's kind of hard to love them. Now, wherever you're at now with filling this out, stop. Just stop right now and take a look at the map. Just step back and look at it. Think about your neighbors. You know, the people who live around you are your neighbors. Yeah, this weekend at church, what we learned is the people who live around us are our neighbors. Who knew? Surprise. Now that we've identified them, what would it look like to actually love them? Well, conveniently, Jesus tells us that in the story as well. That's what he's unpacking here. So we've got a guy who's been robbed, beaten up, lying on the side of the road. Now, for context, he's in a bad neighborhood. This is like going down a dark alley in a really bad part of town. And the first thing that we see is this guy lying there naked, bleeding, is a priest and a Levite walk on by. They walk on by. Why? Jesus doesn't tell us. Maybe it's because it's too dangerous to stop. Here's the point. Priests and Levites are good guys. This is like the mayor or the UMD chancellor or a vineyard pastor walking on by because it's, you know, it would just be dumb to stop. You should keep on going. The point to that is not that these guys who walk on by are heartless. The point is that good, respectable people wouldn't stop. They'd keep going. See, loving our neighbors as ourselves, it goes beyond what's reasonable under the circumstances. And if you think about how you love yourself, you definitely love yourself beyond what's reasonable. Okay, next, a Samaritan guy comes along, and he sees this naked, bloody guy, Jewish guy, there on the ground. Now, Samaritans and Jews, they're not the best of friends. They're actually kind of enemies. They don't like each other. And yet, what do we see happening here? The Samaritan, verse 33, it says, he saw him, and he took pity on him. Now, pity, the word for pity there is a cool Greek word. It's pronounced splanknizomai. See, that's fun to say. Try it yourself. Splanknizomai. Yeah, thank you. Gesundheit. Now, splanknizomai is also often translating to have compassion for. So Jesus, he tells this other cool story about God's reckless, his extravagant love. And in this story, there's a father who's rejected and wronged, and he sees his wayward son returning. And splanknizomai, filled with compassion for him, he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Or Jesus, when he sees the crowds, splanknizomai, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. The Samaritan guy's heart is in the same place as God's heart. Loving our neighbors as ourselves starts with our heart, with compassion. But it doesn't stay with our heart. Quickly, the Samaritan guy is doing stuff. This story is action-packed. He is going to the guy, and he's bandaging and treating his wounds. He's heaving him up on his donkey. He's transporting him to the inn. He's taking care of him at the inn. He's paying for him. He's hiring someone else to take care of him. He's promising he'll come back. It goes from our heart to doing things, meaningful action that makes a difference in people's lives. That's part of loving our neighbors. Now, if we step back here, what we see happening is that what the Samaritan guy is doing, what loving our neighbors looks like, is taking risks. It can involve taking serious risks. It involves getting our hands dirty, even bloody. And it involves helping people that are our enemies. Now, we've seen all that on the road to Jericho. I doubt many of us are about to get on the road to Jericho. What does that look like in our lives now for our actual neighbors that we live next to? Well, Jesus, he's calling us into meeting their needs as well as we'd meet our own needs. That won't be easy. It will take time and energy and money. Are we doing that? And you bet, Jesus, he's talking about loving the neighbor whose dog poops in your yard, whose music keeps you up at night, who you keep finding their trash on your property, who you're even fighting with over the property line. Now, this doesn't mean just letting your neighbors trample all over you. Nobody trampled all over Jesus. There is a time for asserting our rights. Jesus, during his sham trial, when he is struck, he objects. Or the Apostle Paul, he asserts his rights. He appeals to Caesar, and that's how he gets to Rome. But there's also a time for giving up our rights, just like Jesus did, even to our neighbors. And we need to listen to the Holy Spirit to know what time it is. We need his guidance. We need his guidance for all of this. Yet one thing is perfectly clear here. Even when you're in a dispute with your neighbors, we're to welcome them into relationship with us. We're to invite them over. Say, hey, come on over. Let's talk. Let's share a meal together, even though we're having a dispute. This is an openness and a welcome that goes beyond what's reasonable. Are we doing that? Here's another part of loving our actual neighbors. We live next to them, so we know things about their lives. Sometimes when we're chatting with them in the driveway, we can count how many of the Ten Commandments they're breaking. Yeah, this definitely means loving people who we don't agree with their choices. Who we look at them and we know that they're not living the way God would have them live, what's best for them. And it does not mean loving them by simply announcing a moral position out of any relationship at all. The Pharisees in Jesus' time were really good at that. Hey, we just met. Let me tell you what's wrong with you, how screwed up you are. No. But it does mean having the compassion for Jesus in our hearts, the love of Jesus, so we can speak the truth to them when God gives us the right opportunity. Are we doing that? So I'm hoping now you're getting a clearer picture of what it looks like to actually love your neighbor as yourself, that it goes way beyond what's reasonable. For me, this makes me start to think about my actual neighbors. How's it going there? Because don't forget how this story ends. Remember, Jesus tells the story about the crazy Samaritan guy, the guy who has this compassion in his heart, who goes right into danger, who helps people in powerful ways, even his enemies. And then Jesus says, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Seriously? Can we do that? Can we love our neighbors as ourselves? Think about it. Do you know anyone who loves other people, who loves their neighbors as well, who meets their needs as well as they meet their own? Mother Teresa, maybe? Anyone that has this kind of love, this splanknesamai, who consistently puts themselves at risk and gets dirty for their neighbors. The truth is, on our own, we can't do this. We can't. You know, the Bible doesn't say how the guy reacted when he heard, go and do likewise. But that at that moment, that was the point of the whole thing with Jesus. The whole time, what Jesus is showing this expert in the law is you can't do this. You can't justify yourself. You can't love your neighbor. We don't know how he reacted. I bet he felt like, ugh, punched in the gut. Because he wants to. He wants to be what he's for. He wants to be right with God, and he can't. How does that make you feel today, here, when Jesus says to you, go and do likewise. Love your actual neighbors like this Samaritan guy did. I've wrestled with this, and let me tell you, here's how it starts. For me, it starts with my pride welling up. I can do this. Seriously, I can. Of course I can do it. I mean, I'm an introvert, so it's going to be hard. But I can make myself do this. I'm going to learn some of their names. And then I'm going to get to know them and even talk to them. Oh, talking to strangers, yuck. But I'm going to do it. And I'm going to listen to them. And I'm going to even learn some of their dumb hopes and fears and dreams. And even some of their needs. And then I'm going to be like that Samaritan guy. I'm going to dive in there, and I'm going to start meeting some of those needs. Jesus, you'll see. I'll be making folks dinner, and I'll be painting fences and mowing lawns and watching kids, and I'll even do emergency first aid. How do you think that works out? Try it. Just try it in your life. I'll tell you how it works out for me. And for me, I've had 2 years that we've been talking about loving our actual neighbors as ourselves. That's plenty of time for me to become a super neighbor, to get a cape made, have super neighbor on the back, run through the neighborhood. Here's how it's worked. I've tried it. I've made a serious effort. I've learned some names. I've chatted with some folks. I've really encouraged my extrovert wife to invite them over. And then I got busy. And I started to make excuses. And I wanted to lower the bar. I wanted to hide my failure. But I know why I failed, why I was only able to be a little nicer rather than to actually love them as myself. Here's the deal. Here's what Jesus is saying. The first step in loving your neighbor is to come to terms with the fact that you can't love your neighbor. It is impossible to do on your own. You can't do it. And we don't like coming to terms with that. Many of us, when we see that, we just quit. We give up, which is sad. We give up on what we're made for. Others of us, we're just like the expert in the law. We want the bar lowered. But what does Jesus say? No way. No way. He loves us way too much for that. He knows that this is what we're made for. He takes the law more seriously than the expert in the law. Go and do likewise. Again, we don't know how the expert in the law reacted when he heard, go and do likewise. I sure hope he said, but Jesus, I can't do it. Because when we admit we can't, Jesus shows up. He shows us that he can, and with him, we can. It's only with Jesus that we love our actual neighbors like ourselves. It's only with him. You know, I forget that this is a package deal following Jesus. The love God and the love people, they go together. I want to separate them. But if we are going to love our neighbors as ourselves, it starts with a right relationship with God. There's a reason that the first command is love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, and mind. And even that we can't do on our own. That's what Jesus is saying to the expert in the law guy. You can't do this. He wants to earn it. You can't earn it. It's only through Jesus that we have a right relationship with God. It's only through seeing that he is the Son of God who came to earth and he lived a sinless life and died on the cross for our sins to do what we couldn't do for ourselves. Do we see Jesus as like our Samaritan guy who rescues us? Have we stopped trying to justify ourselves and just accepted his free gift? That's what the folks being baptized today have done. They've let Jesus rescue them. They've experienced his love, his spunknizomai, in their life. And that's why they want to get baptized, to celebrate that. Now, once we have a right relationship with God, then we can have right relationship with ourselves. And what we need to see in ourselves is that we're the same as the guy on the side of the road to Jericho. We are bruised and battered, naked on the road. It's our sin. It's our wanting to be the boss that has worked us over, that has robbed us. We are half dead too. Without Jesus, we are physically alive, but we are spiritually dead. Do we see ourselves that way? How wretched and helpless we are. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Do you see yourself as a wretch without Jesus? Or do you see yourself as, well, you know, I'm pretty good. I try hard. I come to church. I do the best I can. I'm better than a lot of people. As followers of Jesus, we have to get to the part where we see the darkness, the blackness within us, the depths of that. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear the darkness within. And grace, the fear relieved. This is important. This is really important because you don't let anyone rescue you if you don't think you need rescuing. And we can't really love our neighbors as ourselves unless we get this. I love what G.K. Chesterton said. Chesterton said, "No man's really any good till he knows how bad he is." Think about that. No man's any good till he knows how bad he is. Do you see yourself as no better than your neighbors? I'm no better than them. I need rescuing. I need Jesus just as much as they do. And it's from that place that we can actually love our neighbors as ourselves. It's from that place that we can experience what we're for. What we're for is to receive God's love and to give it away. Jesus, he does not lower the bar. He doesn't say, loving's too hard, just be friendly and wave to them. No, go and do likewise. Be like the Samaritan. Go all in. Have the compassion of God. Take risks. Love them. Love them in a powerful way, even when they're enemies. That's what you're made for. That's where you're going to experience satisfaction. That's where you're going to experience God. Even when you think you can't do it, if you try, he will show up and help you. It really is all about love. Receiving God's love and giving it away. Now, at this point, we need to take a little time out because some of us get stuck. We get stuck on the go and do likewise part. You know, it's a command, right? Go and do likewise. The guy asks him, what must I do to have eternal life? And this is what Jesus said. So if we don't go and do likewise, we're going to hell, right? Matthew 25. I'd encourage you to read Matthew 25, the passage about the sheep and the goats. It will scare the poop out of you. This is a passage that you need to read. It's the final judgment, and Jesus is talking about folks who thought they were followers of Jesus, but they didn't go and do likewise. They didn't feed the hungry. They didn't give water to those thirsty. They didn't clothe the naked. They didn't visit the prisoners. And they thought they were followers of Jesus, and now they're going to eternal damnation. Surprise! Not a good surprise. How can that be? Are only social workers going to heaven? And step back for a minute. We just talked about how you can't justify yourself. You can't earn this. How does this fit together then? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. And for that, I'm going to steal an illustration from Timothy Keller, a pastor in New York City. Imagine two trees. Two trees. One tree is healthy. It is full of leaves. The other tree in the middle of summer has no leaves at all, completely barren. Now, which tree is alive? Why? Do the leaves give the tree life? No, of course not. All the leaves do is show the life within. And that's what Jesus is saying here. What Jesus is saying is that when we help those in need, when we love our actual neighbors, it shows whether we think that we can justify ourselves, if that's what we truly believe, like the expert in the law, or whether we know that we are just sinners saved by grace. See, the leaves show the heart. Our actions show what's going on inside. If we think that we can earn this, then we tend to think everyone else can too. And we don't really have the compassion of God, because the compassion of God is for the helpless, the sheep without a shepherd. If we have experienced God's love, if we know that we can't do this, we need rescuing, then when we look at our neighbors, we see ourselves. We see ourselves. And we're filled with God's compassion, his splanknesemi, for them. This is what we're for loving our neighbors as ourselves. And we can do this. Like I said, it simply starts with realizing that you can't do it on your own. And then having a right relationship with God, letting him rescue us and receiving his love. And then seeing ourselves for who we are, sinners. God looks at us and he sees saints, but only because of Jesus. And it's from that place that we can do this. Let's do this. Let's start actually loving our neighbors. Now, for many of us, we don't know where to start. And we look at the Samaritan in this story and we think, well, he's like the ultra-marathoner of loving your neighbor. And I'm no ultra-marathoner. But let me tell you a secret. Every ultra-marathoner had to learn how to stand up and walk. They were little, but they had to learn how. The Holy Spirit is really good at teaching us to do this, training us to be ultra-marathoners of loving people. That's what we're for. He can make us into that. He loves his job. So for us today, how do we start? What are some baby steps? Well, a first easy step is just start praying for your neighbors. Yeah, pray for their needs, but also pray that God gives you his heart for your neighbors, that he changes you. Another thing, learn your neighbor's names. Yeah, take a block map home. No, actually, even better, on the back of your block map, just check the little box that I'm going to learn their names and turn it in at the Welcome Center, and they'll give you a cool little magnet block map. You can use that. You can fill that out. You can put it on your fridge. It'll help you learn their names. It's hard to love them if you don't know their names. Another thing you can do, host a barbecue this summer. It doesn't have to be complicated. In fact, if you don't know how to host a barbecue, if you want some ideas on it, we've got these great barbecue kits. They're full of ideas, lists, suggestions. There's even like balloons and invitations in this thing. And you can order one of these the same way. Take your card, check the box, take it to the Welcome Center and order one of these little kits to put on a barbecue. Now, another thing you can do to help you with this is go to the artofneighboring.something or other, artofneighboring.com. And there's lots of ideas there. And another cool thing on this website is they have an interactive map. And you can see other folks in Duluth, not just from the Vineyard, from other churches that are trying to love their neighbors. Maybe you can partner with them and put on an even bigger barbecue. And if you don't know when to have your barbecue, August 6th. Have your barbecue August 6th. It's National Night Out. You know, you don't need an excuse to have a barbecue for your neighbors. But if you want one, use National Night Out. People will be having barbecues all through the city. The goal here is simple. You're not selling anything. You don't have to share the gospel or invite anyone to church that you just met. You're just starting down the path of getting to know them, of learning their hopes and their dreams and their fears. And as you go down this path with God, the Holy Spirit will speak to you. He will highlight needs that are for you to meet. He will show you how to enter into this. And you will start to see leaves on your tree. Life, God's life in you shining out. We can do this. With Jesus, we can do this. We can love our actual neighbors as ourselves. All right. That's what I got on that. Now it's time for some baptisms. So if you're getting baptized today, come on down. We want to celebrate the fact that you have been rescued. And baptism, this is such a cool thing. Think of the symbolism of baptism. This water here, it represents the grave. And as these folks, they go under the water, as they come out of the water, it represents how they have died with Jesus and have been risen again with him. Now, another thing that baptism is a public profession of faith. So, folks, I'm going to ask you some questions. And I need you to answer these, and you're going to answer them by yelling out, "I do." So practice it right now. Yell out, "I do."
I do.
Yeah, that's good. Okay. So the first question, do you believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord and King, and in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life and grace? Do you renounce Satan and all his works and all his ways?
I do.
Do you confess your need for forgiveness of sins and with a humble heart put your hope in God's mercy and your whole trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior?
I do.
And with his help, do you seek to follow him, becoming more like him until you see him face to face?
I do.
All right. Let me pray for you. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here now, and we thank you for these folks that are being baptized and that you have rescued them. And I pray as we baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and as that water surrounds them in the same way through their entire life, God, surround them with your love. Surround them with that. Help them to every day open their eyes and see you all around them, working through them and around them. I pray for all the things that you are calling them into in your kingdom. God, in your powerful name, we pray for them and for their baptism. Bless them. Amen.